Our Bible reading today will be Luke, starting in chapter 18, verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, "A noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest.' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
My name is Roy Ball. B-A-L-L. I'm very lucky because I escaped something in the Diocese of Europe, which is that if you serve for long enough or you help the diocese in a particular way, they make you a canon. I would have been Canon Ball, so I escaped that. That's my one joke for the day. Luke 18:35 to chapter 19, verse 27 is an amazingly long passage, and Martin asked me to preach on the whole lot, so I'm going to do my best. Which will be very selective. Let me ask, first of all, how do you like your coffee? I know Klaus is a specialist in coffee. I was talking to him this week. Do you like it strong, weak, milky? After serving the Lord in Lithuania and France and the Netherlands, I've become a fair judge of coffee, I think. If you like good coffee, don't go to England. There is instant coffee, which as a student, I and my friends used to drink all the time. There's proper ground coffee, or what we call real coffee, in our church in Stafford. Instant or non-instant, we live in an instant world of desires. And the word instantly comes twice in our passage, not in the English standard version that you have here in church, but in other versions. It's a very rare word in the New Testament. It's only Luke who uses it twice. And it's here in verse 43. And then in verse 11 of the next chapter. The blind man was healed instantly, immediately. And then in chapter 19, they thought the kingdom of God should appear instantly. So the first time, yes, it does come in an instant, the healing, but the second time, a contrast, the kingdom is non-instant. And we're continuing in Luke to think today about two things, the king and the kingdom. And the first of those, the king, well, his coming is immediate. He's here and he heals. And the second thing, the kingdom, the realm of which he's in charge, that is a gradual thing and a time of long waiting. So we're going to look first at Jesus the King, and there are two men in our readings who met Jesus the King. A blind man first, and Mark only gives us his name, Bartimaeus, and then Zacchaeus the tax collector. So we look first at the blind man, Bartimaeus, and in a way we're in the same boat, in the same position as Bartimaeus, because we can't see Jesus, and he couldn't see Jesus. For us, our sight is blinded by time. For him, his sight was blinded by physical illness. So what we learn, first of all, from the blind man is that Jesus is real. Here's this man sitting by the roadside at the entrance to the town. There's a lot of noise and bustle, the tread of many feet. He says to the people around, "What's happening?" In verse 37, they say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It's a dramatic moment. It's the one great moment of opportunity that this man had in his life. And why does he believe and seize on that moment? Well, because of the testimony of one or two people around him, because of the bustle of the crowd, buzz and the murmur of an excited procession, and through hearsay, he believes that Jesus is really there. Jesus is real. Now, there may be people in this church, perhaps, who can't see Jesus in that way. You're not sure if he's really there or really alive. And yet the people in this congregation tell you who he is. And there's a buzz in the church life. And one or two of your friends tell you that even in these days, they have met with this Jesus and received new life in him. Like the blind man, you need to grasp the moment and believe the witnesses and admit to yourself that Jesus is real. Not only is Jesus real, but the blind man comes to believe that Jesus is gracious too. He's kind, favorable, well disposed to the blind and the needy. Jesus stands still, the whole procession stops, and Jesus says, "Call him," a command. And when the man comes to him, Jesus asks him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a blank check, that question. Ask what you will. What an offer it is to a poor blind beggar, a man who wasn't allowed to enter into the temple and worship there, a man who's been passed over his whole life long, rejected time after time, day after day. But today, with Jesus, he is gracious, favorable, kindly disposed to listen and to act in mercy. So this Jesus, who is real and present today, is also graciously inclined towards us, even to sinners. He's waiting for us to call on him with a prayer. Jesus is real, he's gracious. Better still, this king is powerful. He has great power. In fact, he's all-powerful, and nothing is too difficult for him to do. He comes from God his Father, and he exercises the power of the Father. So the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is a kind of test question from Jesus to see if the man accepts this mighty power that he has. And obviously the man does believe in the power, and his big prayer of faith receives a big answer, an answer to reveal the glory of God to others. Now, this is not, of course, to say that Jesus heals every single person in our days. Luke chapter 18 is a special time in history, a time in which the Son of God is revealed on earth, and yet the teaching remains, Jesus has power. All prayers are considered, none is beyond his ability to perform. And when you're praying, in your room, wherever it is, God is really saying to you, what will you have me to do for you? So when we pray, we better pray that God will put the right words onto our lips in reply. Seek the words that are according to the Spirit when you pray. Ask for the desires that are after God's own heart. And in the words of John Newton, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Well, we move over the page to chapter 19. So far we've been looking at the king in the light of his qualities. What's he like in reality? He's good, he's powerful, he's gracious. It's been somewhat objective. But with Zacchaeus, the emphasis changes rather. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We're still looking at the king, but we're looking more subjectively. How does Jesus relate to me? How is it going to be between us? And we consider friendship and relationship with the king. Now, Zacchaeus is an attractive villain, isn't he? A bad man, a traitor to his people, serving the Romans, but he was very popular among his friends. So popular that the tax collectors of the area had elected him to be chief tax collector. In modern terms, he's chairman of the Rotary Club or leader on the town council. Short little man, but a bundle of energy and ideas. A sociable man. He liked his friends around him. He was rich. He could throw parties. Beyond that, he was spontaneous, extrovert, with a capacity for being generous, especially when Jesus came into his life. And this man is so determined to see Jesus, and yet there's a big crowd blocking his view, so he runs on in front and he climbs into the branches of a sycamore fig tree. Now, apparently those trees spread out branches from quite low down, so he could climb quite easily up to more than head height. So here's this energetic, mixed-up man wanting to find out about Jesus. What is the king like? How does he relate to me? Could he be my friend in my loneliness amid the rejections that I receive? People are looking for friendship today. It's a very individualistic world, and we feel a lack of friends. It's an I world with this huge area of need. Our world has lots and lots of professionals and counselors, but somebody summed up a common feeling amongst people today, saying, I'm fed up with all those counselors. If only I could have in their place one real friend. Over the last years, we've begun to make places, materials, and all kinds of things user-friendly, as the phrase is. Churches have adopted the label as well. Some say that our aim is to be a user-friendly church. A British missionary whom I knew and his wife were traveling back to Europe from the Far East via America. They went into a church as they were passing through in the Western States, and that church was very highly effective in welcoming guests. And the people there greeted my friends enthusiastically, and they pinned a badge on them that said guest. And after the services, all the people converged on them and really tried to make them feel at home. So the next Sunday they thought they would try a different church, and my friend said to me later, we went to an Anglican church and nobody spoke to us and it was wonderful. Well, we don't want superficial friends, do we? We want genuine friends. Zacchaeus is wondering, could this Jesus ever be God's friend to me? How would this King Jesus relate to me in that heart-to-heart way? Do you think of God as friendly? Sometimes you go into a church and the worship gives the message that he's not a very friendly God at all. He seems to be cold and distant and a severe boss, and he's out to punish those who displease him. Wham! Sometimes worship in churches is so grave and it gives the message, we don't really want God to wake up and give us a shock. But here comes Jesus and shows God's character, and God is a friend. Come down, Zacchaeus, I must abide at your house today. It's a characteristic of God, what the theologians call an attribute, that he is a friend. In the whole Bible, I think there's only one person who's entitled the friend of God. That, of course, was Abraham, the ancestor of Israel. Jesus, in verse 9, says, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, salvation has come to this house. God's saving presence is here. A son of Abraham is someone who can link up in friendship with God. Just as a flower will grow up and blossom, and we'll show you the seed that it came from by its beautiful appearance, so the life of a Christian ought to show what the seed relationship with God is there at the beginning. The flower of friendship between Abraham and God blossomed in two particular ways, especially in the open-handed generosity that Abraham showed in his life. Remember the way that he freely offered Abraham the pick of the land for rearing his flocks. And besides his generosity, Abraham renounced human rewards. He refused to be paid off by the rich so that he might depend alone on God in his business. In Genesis 14 says, I've taken an oath, I've lifted up my hand before the God of heaven that I will accept nothing from you, not a thread or the thong of a sandal. And just like Abraham in his generosity and his approach to money, so Zacchaeus knows God in this friendly way. God is generous, so Zacchaeus is going to imitate him. He will depend on God as his friend. He will place his financial future in the hands of God alone. So we've seen the blind man revealing to us what God is like, and we've seen Zacchaeus putting the challenge, can I come to this God and take him by the hand as friend? Well, I hope that most of you agree with this so far, that you believe that Jesus is real, gracious and mighty, and I trust that you've come to know Jesus as your friend. If there are any who are not certain about that, I'd be very happy to talk to them after the service. The last point for today is that those who have received Jesus as king and ruler of their homes and their lives, they need to understand something more. It concerns that non-instant life of the kingdom that we thought about. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 minas, the 10 sums of money. Some of the English Bibles say the 10 pounds. That's rather misleading. But the sum is equivalent to about 10,000 euros in today's money. The principle in the parable is that if you're a friend of Jesus, then Jesus will entrust you with power to do business for him, to have dealings for the master, to occupy yourself in his affairs. So what does the mina represent? Well, I take it that the sum of money represents everything that you have, the totality of what we are and what we have. So it includes our characters, our level of energy, our giving, our gifts, our possessions and wealth. This is all lent to us by Christ, and he wants us to invest it in his kingdom, in that area where he's growing his rule and influence. So you invest your mina in the church, in mission, in the spread of the realm of Christ, and in the good works that show forth his light and his presence. If you're a friend of God, then you have a lifelong calling to get active, to serve, to be involved, as Jesus would be involved if he were not absent and hidden from our view. Now, we all tend to shrink back from involvement, and we want to say, Lord, send somebody else. We have something of the tortoise or the snail in our character. We want to duck our heads back, and we're unwilling to take risks. And Jesus, in effect, says, if you shrink back, well, then you will shrink in person. You will lose what you've got. But launch out, throw your bread upon the waters, and you'll gain, and you'll have a growing sphere of influence. You'll have more responsibilities from God and more to give out. In Castle Church, Stafford, we've got an older man of about 80, Peter, and he was a heating engineer, now retired, and he has a gift as a welcomer in our church. And every week, every Sunday, he's there welcoming at the entrance to the church. and you feel he's more like a man of 60 than 80. He's always got a good word, a smile, a gladness to see people. Every time I look at him each Sunday, I realise that there is no retiring from being in the Lord's service. I used to think that I would retire at 65 and then I would sit back and watch the younger ones labouring on. But I'm learning, of course, that we have to invest our time, our mina, while the Lord delays, as long as we have the chance. If you're a young person, a student, then investing for the kingdom will mean that you won't choose the nice career, the easy career that you would like, perhaps, but you hand over the choice to God and you ask him to show his way for your future work. Or for all of us, it comes down to things like money, which is not ours, but God's. God is a generous friend. He lets us keep 90%. Of course, that too is under his control. It's at his disposal. But try and spend as God leads. Our time is God's loan to us. Is that how we see our time? Or do we see it as our own? If we think it's ours to use at our pleasure, we'll always have difficulty when it comes to the times of decision, whether to attend that church meeting, that Bible study, whether to commit ourselves to the outreach of the church, the tasks that are open to us. We will probably fail more than we succeed if we feel that it's our time, but it's all part of God's mina committed to us. As the hymn says, gladly let us render to him all we have and are. I remember once being at a mission conference. It was actually the OMF, with which I've had a lot to do over the years. And the speaker there was the general director at that time, David Harley. And he was looking back over the course of his service for God in different countries. And he summed it up very simply by saying, the only thing I've ever done is to say, God, I'm available. That is surely the spirit of the servants who each received the mina to invest in the kingdom. So please think about these things in the week ahead. The king and his kingdom. What is the king like? What's Jesus like? What do you make of him? Is he your friend yet? If not, will you invite him in? If he is your friend, then be his friend. Strive to please him. Be among those who stand in the gaps for the kingdom of God. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enormous privilege of knowing who Jesus is. We thank you for the welcome that he's shown us by his grace. We pray that your grace and loving welcome will become more and more clear in our lives and in our thinking. And we pray that you'll give us grace too to offer ourselves more faithfully, to offer all that we have and are for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.